Joe has been after me to get a new Bible. So that's why. I guess he saw it on YouTube and was embarrassed for me. But he said, well, if you don't get a new Bible, how about if I just rebind yours? But it'd be gone 2 or 3 weeks. And he said, well, I'll just give you another one. And I said, you remember what David said to Saul? These are untested, untried. So he bought one just exactly like mine that I could put my pages into it. So it's still my Bible. It just has a different binding on the outside, so that I won't embarrass folks on YouTube. So thank you, Joe. So open your Bibles, your proved, tested Bibles, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And we appreciate all the others that are joining us this morning on YouTube. Brother Gary, Jim and Susan are on vacation, and I got a text from Susan that Jim failed this morning over a little small brick wall going to breakfast. She said all he could see was the buffet. So he tripped. So hopefully it didn't damage that new knee, but pray for them. All right, Acts chapter 1, and we'll get to Luke chapter 1 in just a minute here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And that came about in John chapter 20, we know. I would direct our attention back to this third verse as a reminder that this will be our theme and our guiding verse in our new sermon series. And it can be narrowed down to just the two words, his passion. His passion. Almost the whole message of the introduction last time was taken up in the explanation and the importance of this key word, passion. I'll not rehash it again, but only to say that there is no other English word that can be used here to convey the intent of the Holy Spirit, to describe the intensity of pain and agony and torture that the Lord endured in our place. It was physical suffering, absolutely. But what he went through far surpassed physical suffering. His soul was made a burnt offering for our sin, to satisfy the wrath and the justice of God. The Father made the soul of his Son, we saw from Isaiah 53, to travail, to anguish, to actually experience the torture that the devil, his fallen angels, and the lost will experience in the outer darkness of eternal separation from God. The word passion here is to be understood as an intensity of physical and spiritual emotion to the highest degree. When applied physically, pain becomes suffering. Sadness becomes depression. Lust becomes adultery, fornication, or rape. Hatred becomes murder. Anger becomes rage. When applied spiritually to the soul, negatively, pain becomes travail. When applied positively, please get this, love becomes worship. Worship to God and charity to our neighbor. Service and ministry becomes zeal. Reading the scripture becomes study and avid daily consumption. Prayer becomes unceasing. Evangelism of the lost in our families and community goes to the ends of the earth and becomes a mission to all nations. Now, the last statement here, and we'll get underway. The passion of our Savior Jesus Christ physically, emotionally, and spiritually must be felt as we read and hear the Word of God being taught and discipled through these passages in the Gospels. If we can hear and read them unemotionally and not be affected and not be moved and not be touched and not be stirred, we've lost our first love, as the later Ephesian church did. And we're in that lukewarm position that the Laodicean church was in. We're rich and increased with goods and think that we have need of nothing. And that includes spiritual. We have all of our curiosity satisfied with the internet and asking Google or Siri or Alexa a Bible question. We have just enough of the church so our guilt isn't put on alert. We have just enough of the world to be comfortable and not have our guilt come up. We can speak to the artificial intelligence devices and things get done around the house. And ladies, I'm not talking about your husbands. Alexa wakes us up, gives you the news, sets the thermostat, turns the lights off and on, turns the appliances off and on. Your car starts itself in the summer and it gets air conditioned going. In the winter, it gets the heat going before you're ever out of the house. Then when you get in it, it drives itself. Delivery services bring your food and groceries to the door. And there's a pill and a whole lot of pills for every single illness known to mankind. Folks don't just take one prescription. This is not progression forward. It's regression backward. It destroyed the Laodicean church, and it destroyed the Roman Empire, and it's going to soon destroy the American Empire. Quite simply, brethren and sister, if we don't re-enter into his passion with his crucifixion and judgment against sin and death, we will not have the passion and the zeal to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his work through the church. Now, please notice here in Acts, verse 1 again, he begins by saying, the former treatise have I made. Now, what was he referring to? What is the former treatise, the former book, the prequel to Acts, if you will. It's the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll go to the other side of John, to the left, you'll come to the first of two books that the Holy Spirit used Luke to write. Luke chapter 1. The Bible said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And we see his name here in Luke 1 as we did in Acts 1, verse 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, please note this morning of the passion of Luke. Acts 1, verse 1, remember, said that this former treatise concerned all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Luke's passion was the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Now, verse 1 here gives us the occasion for Luke to write his passion down. And he gives us the very first passion here in verse 1. It's to clarify the Christian beliefs. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Many people were writing and telling stories about Jesus. Can you just imagine what the Jewish elders and Pharisees were saying and writing about Jesus? Can you imagine what the Romans were saying? Can you imagine what the Greek philosophers were saying about Jesus? And can you imagine what the devil was saying and pushing his slaves to write about Jesus? Well, there was the gospel of Barnabas, the gospel of Paul, the gospel of Peter, the gospel of Mary Magdalene, the gospel of Andrew, and then there were between 50 and 60 gospels in circulation at this time. The gospel of Thomas was the most popular. And then when Roman Catholicism began in 312 AD, it further added to the confusion, not only in referring to itself as a Christian church, but producing a rewritten New Testament by Greek Gnostic philosophers, and a 53-book Old Testament, adding 14 apocryphal, non-inspired, non-scriptural books to the 39. Confusion abounded as a result, just like it is today. Did God really say that? Nobody knows but the expert linguists. God delivereth. Pilate's question keeps being asked, what is truth? What is it to you? Luke had a passion about this subject. Luke had a passion to distinguish the truth from the counterfeit, from the imitators, and from the false. Many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things which are most surely believed among us. Us are those who have been saved and born again, who have received Christ and his word and his message. This is the outward circumstances that the Lord used to direct the Holy Spirit to move Luke to pin down, to write down his words of inspired truth in order to instruct his church. Now, who is this Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee? And what did he do? Luke sets out to answer that very thing. It's the longest of the four Gospels. In fact, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts put together are about the same length as the 14 books that Paul wrote. And there's three amazing things about this servant of the Lord, Luke, that we need to take away from us today. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. Matthew was a Jew. John Mark was half Jew and half Gentile. His mother was a Jewish. His father was a Roman. Luke was a full Gentile. The Holy Spirit took three completely, totally different men from three completely different backgrounds. And he used their uniqueness in unity to introduce to us our Savior. Does he not continue to do that today in his church? Look around. The only explanation for there to be no contradiction is that it must be by direct inspiration of the words from God, the Holy Spirit moving in response to the head of the church, who was moving in response to the will of the Father. Secondly, he was not one of the 12 disciples, but neither were Mark or James or Judas, and Paul, for that matter. James and Jude were sons of Mary and half-brothers, according to the flesh, of Jesus. John Mark was a nephew of Barnabas and was a direct eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus. Luke, again, being unique from even these in that he was not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's the only way that you can be an apostle, is to physically witness the resurrection bodily of Jesus Christ. So if someone comes up to you today and say they're an apostle, run just as fast as you can in the opposite direction. Their apostolic authority came directly from their association with the apostles, and directly, of course, from the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Stay in Luke and go over to 2 Timothy. By now, it should be just about falling into place as Romans was. So just let it fall. If you come on Sunday night. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Let me get the context. Verse 9, he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And here's why. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. So everybody abandoned Paul when he got the death sentence. You don't want to be associated with him, just like the disciples fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't want to get this same sentence. But Luke stood steadfast with him. And then, just as a P.S., he said, take Mark and bring him with thee, with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. John Mark, remember, left Paul when the going got tough on the first missionary journey and went back home to mama, sort of like Timothy did. But just as Timothy did, he came around. It was a temporary situation, and he became valuable to Paul. Luke became a part of Paul's ministry, and he accompanied him in all but this first missionary journey and was there at the very last. Regardless of your job, every single Christian has a ministry. There's no such thing as a full-time pastor doing the work of the church. No. Every Christian is full-time. Every single Christian has a ministry that you function in 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. For some, it becomes a passion. Even those who have not been called to preach. A dear lady that we know in Brenham is about to go with a group to Cuba for several weeks on a mission trip and taking some medical supplies. If it were not for the support of this church to allow me to be gone from the pulpit on these mission trips, to visit missionaries and see new mission fields, and for those friends in the Houston Bible studies and others, for love offerings, there's no way I could go either. Which brings us to this man, Theophilus. Theos, that means God. Theology, the study of God. And philios, it means brotherly love. So the name Theophilus means friend of God. Friend of God. A heathen doesn't name their son that. So verse 3, it said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Most excellent is a government title. Paul referred to Festus and Felix in Caesarea by those titles. He was a Greek by his name. Theophilus is a Greek name. So he was a Gentile and just possibly a member of the church at Antioch. Also from his name, it's a Christian name, a friend, a lover of God. And he was an official in the Roman government there in Syria. So he obviously had a hand financially in helping Luke after he left his full-time medical practice. And possibly even Paul through the church there at Antioch. The Lord used a man with passion and providential circumstances to bring about two very essential books of Scripture. Luke had a passion to clarify the Christian beliefs. Then he had a passion to set those beliefs in order. He had a passion to set those beliefs in order, to make them clear. That's the Greek in him. That's the Gentile. That's where the Germans get it from. All ist in Ordnung. Everything in its place. And the Lord was using that in him. we would not have the account of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ and the details without these first two chapters in Luke, or the description of hell and paradise in chapter 16. Or we wouldn't have the account of Zacchaeus that we read about in our reading, and the key verse of the book of Luke, there in verse 10 of our reading, the Lord has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his and that's our ministry. Or even what was going to take place in Acts chapter 2 without Luke chapter 24. There's some confusing teaching about Acts 2 because they don't take into account what Luke 24 and the first few verses of Acts 1 says. Luke had a passion to clarify and to set in order the beliefs of Christianity. He said, verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he includes in these, in verse 1 that is taken up to put down an account of Jesus Christ, he includes the apostles. He includes Matthew and Mark and John. Even though Luke himself was not an eyewitness or a minister, he had full access to those who were. This is the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is a compilation of all the apostles. You say, well, I wish I would have known what the other apostles would have written about Jesus. It's right here, the book of Luke. His third passion was to write down and record those Christian beliefs. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write. To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. To write down. And here it is. The Lord didn't just give his word, he preserved it. These words are what's inspired. Luke had a passion for the Word of God. And then lastly, the fourth passion that Luke had was a passion to make certain those Christian beliefs, to make them sure, to ground them and settle them in the hearts of those who are reading. Verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And we have the purpose of Luke's writing, that which was delivered, to write them down so that future generations of the church would be grounded and settled in the faith of these words of Scripture. Luke had a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his word from the passion of the Lord's work on the cross. This is where I ask if we do. You ever been born again? Have you ever, like Zacchaeus, had a passion to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him joyfully into your house, into your very own life? Has that ever happened? Unless you're physically born, you can't live. And unless you're spiritually born, you can't live eternally with the life of Jesus Christ. And that life doesn't come through water or wafers or church membership or good works. It comes through the Holy Spirit birthing you and putting you into Christ spiritually. Has that ever happened? Is there spiritual life? Is there a passion? Is there life in these words of Scripture that stir and move your soul, which then moves your conduct. If you have received Christ, is there a passion to serve Him with all of your heart? Is there a passion? Is there a zeal like you once had, like the Ephesian church once had? Where's the passion of His word, of prayer, of fellowship with His people, of ministry through the church? Where is it? I would submit to you that it's within the pages of this book, and even more specifically, in the gospel account of the passion of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You this morning that we do have Your word. We can be instructed from it. We can be preached from it. Lord, we can learn from it of what we are to be and what we are to be doing for You. Lord, thank You for this life of one of Your servants, Luke, who was a physician. But Lord, he didn't have a passion for medicine. He didn't have a passion for medical fees. He had a passion for You. Lord, may we have that same passion. May we hunger and thirst after Your righteousness. May You be preeminent in our life, in all that we say and do. Thank You for our church. Lord, thank You for this group of people that have committed themselves to serve You and to assemble here on Your day to worship You and to glorify You and to honor You and to sing praises to Your name. Thank You, Lord, for their faithfulness. But Lord, there's others that are in this community that are still in darkness. Lord, may You use us as lights to shine into that darkness and penetrate it with this gospel. May we not just speak it, but may we live it out as well. Lord, help us to be what You've saved us to be and what You've called us to do. In Your name we pray. Amen.